bow your heads and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we look to you because you alone are who we need and you give what we need. Father, today I pray that you would encourage those who feel discouraged, that you give truth to those who feel lost, that you enlighten those where life feels a little bit dark. And Lord, in all that we lack, we look to you. Especially in this holiday season, filled with pressure and filled with annoyances and filled with frustration and so much weariness, Lord, you are our hope. And we come to you, Lord, expecting you to fill us with hope. Bless your word today, Lord. It's not about what I have to say. It's not about how intelligent I come off, but it's about your spirit at work in your people to produce good things from within, but also without as well. We love you and we honor you. In Christ's wonderful and perfect name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, happy holidays, Christ Church. Merry Christmas to you guys. How you guys feeling? Feeling good? Yes. Merry Christmas. Hope you guys are enjoying this nice hot weather we've been having lately. And, you know, and I see a lot of y'all looking tan and everything. You're looking good and God is good. And so, but this holiday season, we got a lot going on, as Sierra said, and our Christmas offering and ways to serve. And today we're actually going to be starting a brand new sermon series titled The Songs of Christmas. I'm super excited for this series. We're going to be studying the book of Luke. Now, in the Gospels, there's only two books that really give attention to the early life of Christ, especially as a baby. And that's the book of Matthew, but also in the book of Luke. Two of them, both of them, they speak of the origins of Christ coming, but they come at them from different point of views, if we may say. And so we're going to be studying through Luke chapters 1 and chapters 2 for the next several weeks. But before we jump into today's passage, when I think about Christmas, which I got to say this, Christmas is my favorite holiday. Can I get an amen from the Christians? I only like Thanksgiving because I get to stuff myself, right? I get to eat, and I did a lot of eating a few weeks ago. But I also gotta say, I love Christmas because Christmas, when I think about it, it just makes me happy, right? I think about growing up and Christmas, the movies, the best Christmas movie of all time, friends, is The Grinch, the one with Jim Carrey in it. That is the greatest Christmas movie. If you disagree, there's another church we can help you to find. Okay, no, I'm standing on my ground, okay? Thank you, all right? I think about the movies, right? Home Alone, The Christmas Story, I mean, all of that. But one thing that I love really about Christmas is the songs. I love Christmas songs, right? And when I mean by Christmas songs, I mean by the old school Motown Christmas songs, right? I'm talking about the Jackson 5 Christmas songs. Yeah, now I got some of your attention. Did you know there's some young folks in the church that don't know who Jackson 5 is? Can you pray for them, please? Can you pray that the Holy Spirit just dwells within and delivers them from sin? And just, yeah. But anyway, so I think about the Jackson 5. I think about even like Frank Sinatra, like the good old Frankie, right? Christmas music, it puts me in the spirit, right? I love the songs, and songs in general have a way of moving us, am I right? All right, they have a way of moving us. Songs, they make us dance, right? Some of you, you know, you love to dance, and some of you, you love to dance and can't, but we'll move on. But, right, songs, they make us dance. Songs, they can move us to grief too, right? Those songs out there that get us thinking and sometimes in our feelings as well. Songs, they shape our mood and they shape our hope, and they even shape some of our peace as well. And I want to argue this. Every one of us in this room today, we're singing a song, some kind of song, from within. But what I mean by this is, whatever fills your mind and heart the most becomes the thing you live out. Does that make sense? Whatever fills your heart and mind the most becomes the thing you live out. And we're all singing some type of song. For some of us, it's a song of fear, right? It's a song of fear. For a lot of us, it's a song of frustration. Frustrated because of what your job is expecting out of you. Frustrated because of what your family is putting on you, right? For some of us, it's a song of control, of ambition, whatever it may be. Again, whatever our affection and our attention goes, that becomes the songs we sing. But Christmas, this is what I also love about Christmas. Christmas invites us into a different song. Christmas invites us into a better song, the true song of God. And when we look to God, we realize and we discover we have much to sing about. When we look to God, we discover a song, a new song of grace, a song of mercy, a song of joy. And Christmas invites us into a song that delights in God, right? And Christmas shows us where true delight is found. Because here's the truth, friends. You and I, we were created from God, for God, only to find joy in God. We were created. We come from a creator. We were created from him, for him, to place our joy in him. Right? And Christmas is God restoring our joy. That's what Christmas is. It's God restoring our joy because he alone gives true delight. So we're going to be studying these songs, these worship songs, right, that we find in the Gospel of Luke, these responses to God and his goodness and his greatness. And the very first one we're going to study is Mary. Mary, did you know? And you made me boy. That's literally the only thing that I know in that song. It's the only thing. I don't know anything else. I just know Mary, did you know? She didn't know. But right? Mary, the Magnificat, her wonderful, wonderful song in what we see. And whether you've been in church for a while or whether you're brand new to church, we all have heard of Mary, right? And I want to give some clarity about Mary, right? Number one, Mary was, you know, God's special chosen vessel to carry the Savior of the world, right? Mary needed grace just like you and I do, right? Mary is not a perfect saint, right? You'll realize that in just a little bit when she calls God her Savior. If you call somebody your Savior, that means you need to be saved, right? But Mary's, this prayer is so special and so wonderful. And when we dive deep into it, we understand the implications and what's being communicated from within. So a lot of us know that at one point, God showed up and the angel spoke to Mary, right? And the angel said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Right, we've heard about that, and then Mary is perplexed and confused, and she's like, "What is going on?" And then the angel tells her that, of course, you're going to have the Son of God, and you're going to give birth, but of course, Mary's a virgin, and she's just confused and whatnot. And then later on, what the angel spoke obviously came into being. Mary got pregnant, right? Mary got pregnant. And around the time she got pregnant, there was this lady by the name of Elizabeth, right? If you don't know the stories, you can read them in Luke's gospel. We're going to talk about Elizabeth next week. Around the time, Elizabeth, who was already pregnant with this guy, anybody know Elizabeth's son? It was John the Baptist. There you go. Little people know John the Baptist and Jesus, they're relatives, right? Little people know, they don't know that. Right? John the Baptist and Jesus are born about 6 months apart from one another. And then just this moment that happens between Elizabeth and Mary. Again, I don't want to spoil it for next week. But again, you can go ahead and read it. And Mary's responding from this particular moment with her and Elizabeth. She's realizing God at work within her circumstances. She's realizing God's special purposes within her life. And this is how she responds to this moment. Look at what she says. Let's go over it again. It says this, Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. It says, Then Mary said, again, this is right after this moment she's having with Elizabeth, right? Elizabeth kind of gives this prophecy. This is what Mary said. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Let me stop right there. My soul, my spirit, right? Her worship, her response to God, it originates from her soul. It comes from within, right? She calls God her Savior, right? Again, Mary needed grace like you and I do, right? Right. See, she calls God her Savior. What does this mean? God was personal to her, right? When you say something is mine, which that's the theme of my kids every single day, mine, mine, mine. Possession, right? My Savior. This is my toy. This is my juice. This is my milk, right? This is my dad. And it's just, right? Mine, mine, mine. Mary speaks of this language. It's possessional. It's personal. And here's what I want to, first of all, start off with this. Christmas reveals God is personal. God is not a concept, as a lot of people like to try to say, right? I hear a lot of people that would say, well, you know, I'm not very, you know, I wouldn't say I'm a Christian or anything. I'm just kind of spiritual and all of that. And I understand, you know, what people are trying to do and they're trying to navigate through this. But the God that we read of the scriptures is not a God that just wants you to know him in an intellectual way. Not a concept, not even out of religion, right? But God, Christmas is a reminder, God is personal, right? We understand God is what we say transcendent, meaning he's above, but also he's immanent, right? He's also involved, right? Right? Christmas is a reminder, God is personal. And he wants you to experience him. He wants you to experience him. How does he want you to experience him? As your Savior. The one who meets every need and draws you into all that is good in him. Now, Mary's approach in response to God. Notice this. It's not half-hearted. Did you catch that? Mary's approach to God is not half-hearted. What do I mean by that? She isn't just going through the motions. Her affection for God wasn't surface level. This wasn't a moment for her. It was just a check in the box type of moment. Her affection and emotion and love for God was fully engaged. You ever try to have a conversation with somebody and they're on their phone while trying to talk to you? Right? Isn't that annoying? Don't look at your spouse. Don't do that, okay? Right? You ever had somebody like listen, I've done it too. Haley probably can tell you, you know, Logan probably can tell you, right? You'd be like, uh-huh, yeah, sure. Oh, they did that? That's crazy. Okay, yeah. Right? They're present, but they're not very present. They're not really present, right? They're there, but there's no connection, right? And can I just be honest, friends? I think when I think about Christmas, it confronts that sometimes I treat my relationship with God more like a routine than a relationship, right? And as a pastor, that's a very dangerous thing. Got another Sunday coming. Let me just make sure I get a good enough message, make the people happy, right? Come off nice and easy and everything, right? And I can just treat this time as routine, right? And here's the one thing God desires. Not for that we would have this perfect worship, but we would have a present worship with him, right? And Christmas, it reveals this reality, friends, that sometimes I'm not giving God my best. I'm not giving him my full attention, right? I'm really not. And I want to encourage you this. I want to encourage this for you. Our relationship with God is not a task to be finished, but the priority that shapes everything else. That our relationship with God, it's not just, hey, let me just make sure that I get up in the morning and I do my devotion and then just go about my day. It's not just, let me make sure I get to church on Sunday so I can make mom and dad happy and make my spouse happy. And No, this is the priority that shapes everything else, right? Right, this is the priority. Because I've noticed this, friends, and maybe this is just me. I've noticed that when God takes priority, everything falls in the right place. Not that everything is perfect. Not that everything is easy. Not that I don't ever get everybody's attitude when I don't want to, especially two toddlers that live in my house. No, but what I mean by that, that when God is central, right, I begin to love the right things. I begin to cherish the right things. I begin to take care of the right things, right? Right, and I think Christmas calls for us to do that, right? Right, it calls for us to see where is our relationship with God at today, right? Is our relationship with God is more like a, man, I only need him when I need him, or is it, I just need him, right? Mary says, my soul magnifies. Now, let's look at this language she's saying. My soul, my being, what is it doing? It's magnifying, right? Worship starts within, but it expresses itself outwardly too, right? It's an inward, emotion, an inward something is driving from within, but also it expresses itself outwardly. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Worship is this. Worship is exalting and delighting in God. It's exalting and delighting in God. Now, let's talk about this very first word. Let's talk about this very first just response. She says, exalt. Now, I'm sorry, magnify. Now, we don't use the word magnify every day, right? That's not our kind of language. So I guess the better way to say this would be like, right, it would mean to glorify, to put above, to treasure and prize above all. It's a call for us to put God in the rightful place, right? To see God as supreme and most essential, right? Because, friends, here's the truth. We always exalt what we perceive as essential. And whatever is essential to you becomes central to you, if that makes sense. Let me break this down. Everyone exalts something. If success is essential to you, you'll exalt your career. If control is essential to you, you'll exalt your plans. If approval is essential to you, you'll exalt others' opinions. If comfort is essential to you, you'll exalt convenience. If self is essential to you, you'll exalt self. Right? Whatever gets first place in your heart typically gets first priority in your life. Right? Whatever gets first place in your heart typically is what gets first priority in your life. And Christmas calls us to do. I love Mary's response. Christmas calls us to put God back into center, to put God back in his rightful place. Listen, friends, listen, this season is filled with a lot of pressure. You're under a lot of pressure, right? You got a lot going on in your life, right? This season is filled with a lot of pressure, but also because of the time that we're in, it's filled with a lot of planning, right? How many of us, everything falls on you? And if you don't fulfill the task, nothing gets done. Y'all are laughing a little bit too hard. This sermon's hitting deep today. All right, good. That's Holy Spirit conviction, right? But here's the thing, friends. I'm not saying that we should just eliminate those things. It's just sometimes those things can push out the true thing, God. We typically exalt things and push God out. So what does Christmas do? This is our response. Remember, worship is not just what we did here in this room. It's not what we sing, it's what we live out. Right? It's what we live out. Christmas calls us to reorder our essentials. Calls us to reorder our essentials and to exalt the one our hearts were made for. Right? To exalt the one my hearts were made for. My kids, there's a time where, you know, when they want me to play with them, I love it when they say, "Dad, play with me, play with me, play with me." It is nothing more beautiful when your child says, "Play with you." And there is nothing more annoying than when your child says, "Play." No, I'm sorry. Don't worry, guys. I love it. Yeah. But anyway, right? Now, there was one day I was playing with them, and I kid you not. We were playing on my neighbor who's here. He set up this awesome play set for the kids in their room, and it was amazing. We're in there. He's climbing, right? Then they're like, "All right, Dad, let's go paint." I'm like, "We just got here. Like, why are we doing that?" And I'm like, "Okay, well, let's go paint." And then he's like, "All right, Dad, let's go slide down the stairs." I'm like, "Okay, I guess we're doing that, right?" And then we're just, I mean, literally in 10 minutes, we did 10 things. 10 minutes, we did 10 things, right? Right? And I just remember telling them, like, "You need to slow down. Like, choose one thing. What do you want to do? All this distraction," right? And it's so interesting. When I think about my own life, I'm jumping to a lot of things. But I'm not present with the most important thing. Right? I'm not present with the true one. Right? There's a lot of things that get my attention. Right? There's a lot of things that get my attention. And Christmas calls us to reorder what we believe is essential. And that's our relationship with God. I'm not telling you that, hey, you just got to stop doing the things that you're doing. Some of you, yes, you have responsibilities that you need to do and you have to do them. But if it causes you to push God out, right, maybe that means it's time to do some inventory, right? Time to do some inventory, right? Now, she says this. I love these two verses. I could spend literally weeks on these two verses. But she says, my soul exalts God. I put God above all. I put God in his rightful place. But then she says this in verse 47. My spirit rejoices. There it is. There's another expression. Here's another response. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary's joy is directed towards God. Now, in this room, and those who are watching online, we are all pursuers of joy. That's just natural. It's human nature. It's who we are, right? God is the God of joy, and if he created us, that means we were created for joy, right? The problem is not joy itself. The problem is where we pursue it. The problem is not joy. Joy is, listen, God is not anti-joy. God's not anti-happiness, right? A lot of people like to think, like, God is just for your holiness. Yeah, that's true, but holiness should produce joy too, right? Well, God just wants you to be serious about sin. Yeah, but like, the truth is, you were created for joy. The problem is, where are you seeking that joy, right? Where are you seeking that joy? Because we think joy comes from a new accomplishment. Always trying to do the new things. The next accomplishment. Joy comes from the next purchase, especially in this season, right? Guess what? They got an iPhone 21 coming out, y'all. Did you know that? Looks just like the iPhone 13, by the way. Just FYI, right? I only bring up iPhone because real Christians have iPhones. But let's move on. Anyway. You should know this. Read your Bible. Anyway. Right? The next purchase. The next relationship. A new milestone. Right? That's what we're saying. Right? But here's the truth, friends. Here's the truth. Any joy that we're chasing apart from God will be always running and never arriving. We'll be always running and never arriving. Because joy is not a result of a better and different set of circumstances, but it's a deeper communion with God. Joy, true joy, is the byproduct of knowing God personally. Of knowing God personally, right? See, I believe this. The more personal God becomes to you, the more joy you experience in him. Right? The more personal God becomes to you, God becomes to you, the more joy you experience in him. Which means this, friends, to be filled with joy, because there's a lot of things that are stealing and robbing our joy. There are just a lot of things. And some of those things is sitting right next to you. No. Don't look. Keep your eyes on me. All right? Blink twice if you're in trouble. No. Right? But here's the truth, friends. To be filled with joy means we need to make room for God. Right? Because Christmas gives us a joy big enough to hold us in every season. And here's the great joy of Christmas. The great joy of Christmas is God himself. That's the great joy of Christmas. You guys know about my love for the late, great Kobe Bryant, right? To me, he was my GOAT. I understand Michael Jordan is the best and LeBron James, nobody talks about him. But Kobe Bryant was my favorite player. And I've told you this story that one Christmas year, on Christmas, my parents bought me a Kobe Bryant jersey. I was like 11 or 12 years old. I loved this jersey. I went everywhere in this jersey. You've heard this story before, right? I used to take showers in this jersey. Don't judge me, okay? I was 11. All middle schoolers are awkward, okay? Whatever. Hush. Right? I used to go to bed in this jersey, right? I used to go to school in this jersey so much that teachers were asking, is everything okay at home? Like, that's how much I loved this jersey. It was special to me. I looked for it all the time. When I woke up, the only thing I was looking for was the jersey. It was such a great gift to me. Ask me where the jersey is today. It's somewhere, right? Right? I don't have it, right? I don't have it. It was a joyous moment, but it was only temporary, right? And joy is found in a God who is unchanging, who never fades, who is constant and reliable. That's where this joy is, right? Christmas, it confronts where are you putting your joy? Who has your joy? And where do you look for it? Christmas is God restoring joy in our hearts, right? My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Now, let's go ahead and break it down before we leave the rest of this prayer. Now, the body of this prayer, right, this is more of the opening, right? Mary's prayer is kind of like the Psalms, right? A lot of Psalms open up how Mary spoke in here. A lot of Psalms open up with just focusing on God, delighting in God. But then it gets to the body, kind of the context, I guess you can say, of the particular prayer. And we find that in verse 48. Now, verse 48, what does it say? It says this. Verse 48, for he, God, has looked with favor on the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Now, let's stop there again. Let's stop there. Mary now gets to the context. Why is she responding the way she is? See, you got to understand, Mary would have been unimpressive. She was considered a nobody because of where she was from, right? And all of that. She was considered a nobody, right? Nobody was looking for a young teenage girl to be special and to be useful and all of that. But here's what this passage teaches us. God is not looking for those who are impressive. He's looking for those who are humble. Because humility is greater than impressiveness, right? Trying to be impressive. We're performance-driven people, aren't we? That's just the nature of our lives. I have to do this so that I can be able to be seen like this. I have to do this so that, right? But God's not looking for your performance. He's looking to see, are we humble, right? This passage, in the context of this whole, the rest of this particular prayer, is about humility, right? You ever, when you fill out a resume for a job, you're going to put all the good things about yourself, aren't you? You're not going to tell them, I can be lazy from time to time. You would never put that on the resume, would you? If you did, that's your problem. You're going to tell them everything that's perfect about you. I went to this school. I got this type of level of education, right? Look at me. Look how I am qualified, which makes sense. And then when you get an interview, and then they ask you, you know, what's your biggest weakness, and you say this, I just care too much, right? I just love my job so much that I'm willing to stay late, right, and show up early. You know, I just love my job that much. Impressive. That's just, again, who we are. But here's what God is not looking for us to be so perfect, but he's looking for us to have enough humility to say this, God, I need you. Right? God, I need you. Look what Mary says. Look what Mary says the rest of it. Verse 49. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generations to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but he has exalted the humble. Verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. What is Mary doing this? What does Mary teach us about humility? Mary sees herself as a servant of God, not the main character of the story. And sometimes what gets me in trouble is that I think I'm Batman, the main character. And the world revolves around me. But here's Mary saying, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm the Lord's servant. She embraces God's plan, even if it disrupts her own. If you read early on, Mary is perplexed and confused. Like, how is this going to be? How am I going to get pregnant? I'm a virgin. What are you talking about? This makes no sense. She doesn't fight for control. She doesn't fight to control the narrative. She humbly submits to the one who can be trusted. And this is what Christmas teaches us, friends. Christmas invites us to walk in humility. So Christmas invites us to walk in humility, right? Right? If Christmas invites us to walk in humility, what's the flip side of it? Well, the flip side is this. Christmas confronts our pride. Right? Because you can't walk in humility if we're filled with pride. Humility, it makes room for God. Pride pushes God out. Pride pushes God out, right? Now, how do we truly understand this humility and pride, which the scripture speaks a lot about? The Bible actually says God hates pride. He hates it. It's detestable to him. He hates pride. He doesn't hate people. He doesn't hate his people. But he hates the pride that exists within us. Why? Because pride is the great barrier to grace. It's the great barrier to grace. Now look, once again, let's start at verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud. Verse 52. He has brought down the rulers. Verse 53, He has sent away the rich, right? Right? There's something interesting happening here, right? We see the contrast with the those who are prideful and those who are humble. And God shows grace to the humble, right? He shows grace to the humble, right? But he rejects the pride, the one full of pride, right? Because pride is the great barrier to grace. Who are the rulers? The rulers, the kings, they are brought down to nothing. Meaning this, the rulers are those who demand to have power, who want it like Burger King. They want it their way. The ones who are seeking to control everything and everyone. These are the rulers, right? They rule their own life, right? This is very interesting, right? Mary uses this language. The rulers are brought down. She also uses this language of the proud. She says the proud are scattered. Who are the proud? The proud are those who say this. This is the proud. I'm the solver of my own problems. The proud. Who are the proud? I don't need help. Who are the proud? I am enough. I rely on my own strength, right? And what happens to the proud? He says they are scattered, which means they don't have a direction. That's pretty much what that means. Then he talks about the rich. Now, let's give a little bit of clarity because people get funny when the church starts talking about money, okay? Who are the rich? Because in this passage, Mary says the rich are sent away empty. Right? And the rich are the people who rely on possessions. Their identity and comfort is in the things that they possess. Right? Because here's the one thing I want you to know. God is not against us having stuff. He just doesn't want stuff to have us. There's a difference. God's not anti-money. He just doesn't want money to have you. Right? He's not anti-stuff, just doesn't want stuff to have you. All three have one thing in common. There is no room for God. But humility is this, friends. Humility is saying yes to God, even when it's inconvenient. Humility is this. It's laying down our own agendas. It's willing. Humility is this. And all of us need to hear this. Humility is willing to be corrected when they're wrong. Right? You ever notice the proud say this, I know all things, but the humble say, teach me. Teach me. Show me. Right? Humility is this. It's being used in ways that don't bring you attention. It's being willing to say, I just want to be a vessel in the hand of God, like Mary says in this. Right? Right? I want to be a vessel because all things points to him. Therefore, I want to be a vessel for him, right? And Christmas confronts that this reality, I can make it all about me. And you know my very language. Every time we talk about humility and pride, I love me some me. But Christmas, it confronts the intentions of my heart, the motives of my heart. And God values humility so much, he demonstrated it by becoming like us. In Christ. A very well-known passage in the book of Philippians, it says this, Philippians chapter 2, it says this, that Jesus, who existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Verse 7, he says, but he, what? Emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness. Verse 8, he was being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. This is the kenosis. This is Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. But listen to this. He humbled himself, but therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus wrapped himself in flesh. What was he doing in that? He was lowering himself. Jesus didn't cling on to power. He didn't seek to be exalted. He didn't seek control. He didn't accumulate, but rather he submitted. And this is the great wonder of Christmas. The great wonder of Christmas is this. The king became a servant. The highest became the lowest. The creator became like creation. This is the great wonder of Christmas. This is what makes Christmas so beautiful. This is what our response to Christmas is. If Jesus, who is exalted now and forever, seated in perfection, came down to stinky, ugly, inconsistent human beings, the response of Christmas is this, that those who lower themselves, God works favor in. God shows favor to. See, the world says, exalt yourself. You're number one. Jesus says, deny yourself. The world says, accumulate as much as you can. But Jesus became poor so that you and I may be rich in faith. That is the beauty of Christmas. Jesus shows us how much God values humility. Let's pray. God bless us and help us. Lead us into this remarkable and beautiful reality that Jesus, our King, our Lord, lowered himself. He lowered himself and he humbled himself and he emptied himself to the point of obedience and obedience to death. And Lord, I know this. In order for me to humble myself, there are some things I just need to die to. There are some things that I just need to put away. So, Lord, I understand you value this wonderful, wonderful virtue of humility. But I can't do it on my own. It's not mustering up enough strength to say, Lord, I'm going to do it. It's saying, Lord, I need your help. I need your help to humble myself for the sake of my marriage. I need you to humble me for the sake of my family, for the people that I'm responsible for the people I lead and love. Help me to humble myself. I'm quick to make myself the center of the story. But Jesus, you are the author and the main character. So help me, O Lord. Bless me, O God. Help us to be people who are searching for joy, not in the things that are happening, but in the God who knows all things, who is in all things and above all things. You are the source of our joy. Bless us, O God. It's in your Son's perfect name. Amen and amen.